I would like to talk today about something that we've all been going through, especially in the last 2 years. And, you know, over the years, as long as you've been in the church, this is something that has affected you. And nothing new. I just want to bring this to the forefront, this subject, so that it will help you, to encourage you, and it's ringing a little bit. And kind of look at it from a little different point of view. The Bible is like a beautiful diamond. It has many, many facets. Now, they all agree it's one diamond, but we can get more stuff out of what's in there if we keep looking at it. Look at it from this angle and that angle. So I live up in a little town with a big name just north here, Rancho Santa Margarita, the longest city name in California. And we got about 50,000 people. It's one of those typical little communities like all over here and up in the Los Angeles area and Orange County and so on. Rancho Santa Margarita is in the foothills there, the Cleveland Forest, and just up from Mission Viejo, for those of you who may be a little familiar with that area. And I got to thinking, Rancho Santa Margarita, who was Santa Margarita, or in English, St. Margaret? And so I looked it up, and the Catholic Church has a list of St. Margarets. And probably next to Mary, Margaret is one of the more popular names. In fact, I think in that movie with Whoopi Goldberg where she was a nun or posing as a nun to hide out, there was a Sister Mary Margaret. So she had both of them in there. So who was Santa Margarita, St. Margaret, and you know, why is the town named after? So I called up the city hall. I said, do you know? And they said, no, it's just named after, because the area itself was called Rancho Santa Margarita. It's one of the old Spanish land grant ranches in the area that, you know, you've got Rancho Mission Viejo and, you know, things like, there's all kinds of ranchos up there. Irvine Ranch, so which would be Rancho Irvine. No, I guess that was named later, not by the Spanish. But so I was trying to figure it out, and I had been told a while back, and I can't even remember who told me, that this was Margaret of Antioch. Now, I did a little research. First of all, my interest in it came when I watched a little video on YouTube. It was Friday night, and I was tired. I really didn't want to try to get into the book because I would quickly fall asleep. So I said, well, what can I do that's at least something spiritual? So I found this video on there about this lady, and I believe her name was Margaret. And it was one of the towns outside of Rome. So that would include Antioch. So I thought maybe it's this one. And I did get some stories on her, but they disagree widely. See, what happened was when the Catholic Church was doing away with all the Jewish stuff, they had all these high days, and all the pagan converts to Christianity had all of these holidays with their pagan gods. So they were trying to replace that. So they took, instead of having a day every year for some god, they said, we'll have a day every year for some saint. And so they started making people saints. And anyway, I don't want to waste a lot of time on that. But so the Catholic Church kind of usurped a lot of the stories of the early Christians. And they, you know, doctored them up, made them a little bit more, more miracles that they did and stuff like that, so they could call them saints, make them different from other people. But the movie just portrayed this story, and I don't know if the story is true or not, but it represents true stories. Of that I'm sure, because I've studied enough about the period of time around from 100 to 300 A.D. and the persecution of the Christians, which is what it's about. In the story, as I understand it, Margaret was the daughter of a Roman nobleman who was also the local priest, or one of the local priests, to the cult of the emperor. Now, the emperor said, I don't care who you worship. I don't care what gods you have, because there was tons of gods. I don't care what god, what other gods you worship. But one day a month, or one day a week, or something, I don't remember exactly the time, you will worship the emperor as a god. You go and make a sacrifice to the emperor. And so this is what her father did. Well, she got in with a bad group called Christians, and started following what they were doing, and she found out that she couldn't do that. So she told her father, well, I'm not coming. He's, but you have to. I mean, for crying out loud, I'm the priest. You keep my daughter? You know. Well, it turned out that he finally, or he kind of covered up for her, but she finally got caught. And along with the little batch of Christians that were there, and they got arrested and thrown in prison, and they wouldn't recant their belief in Jesus and no other God. And so they were taken out to, this was the time of the arena, they were taken out to the arena, where, by the way, sometimes, lions get all the credit. You ever notice that? Sometimes they had bears, sometimes they had dogs, you know, and other vicious animals, including boars, you know, and... But in this video, it was lions. And the Christians all went in like a football huddle and prayed. And the lions came out. And many of them were killed, but Margaret wasn't. The lions had their fill on her friends. And so she escaped. But they threw her back in prison. Well, she went home to her father, and she still said no. And so... they threw her back in prison, and then they sent her back to the arena, and again she was given a chance to denounce Christ and go with the emperor, and she said no. And this time, you know, again, the Christians that were there huddled in the arena and prayed, and the lions came out and got them, and she died. And that's where she went down in history. The interesting thing was that with all these martyrs, the church grew. It's just out of the history books. The church continued to grow because of the martyrs. At any rate, my wife and I were talking about some of these things the other day. The last 2 years have not been good for us. My wife, 2 years ago, was at that women's weekend up north here, and she fell and injured herself, and she didn't want to go to the doctor. Finally, she just kept getting sicker and sicker, so I sent her to the doctor, and she had sepsis, which is a blood poisoning infection in the blood. And they told me if I hadn't brought her in when I did, that they wouldn't have been able to save her. So she was like a day or two from, you know, crossing over the Rubicon, and it would have been all over. But so anyway, she's about a year. Just she had to learn to walk. She lost so much weight that she had to learn to walk all over again. And she went into a nursing home, and then they said, "Okay, I was with her 24, almost 24/7," and they said, "We've got these new rules on COVID, and so you can't come anymore." I said, "Well, when can I come back?" "We don't know. We don't know." I said, "Then no," and I took her home. So she recovered, continued recovering at home. All right, then we got COVID. and then after recovering from that, and I almost lost my job over the COVID thing, I teach at a community college. And then I was driving down the road just less than a mile from home, and somebody pulled out of a side street and Boom. Smashed my car up. It's an old car, beautiful shape. I kept it really pristine. But they only gave me what the blue book was on it. Now I got to replace it. And my wife, she can't get out of the house yet. She's just not up to spending. We go to a little restaurant nearby and then go home. That's about as far as she's gotten so far. And so she's stuck in the house. Now, hey, compared to some of your problems, boo-hoo on him. You know, I know that. These are not earth-shaking, shattering problems that I've had. But they've been problems, and they've been one after another. When the car hit me, I said, I didn't need this. Because I in the back of my head, they're going to total this thing out, and I'm not going to get any money for it. And I'm going to have to go buy another car. And I kept this thing in really great shape. But, you know, but you've all, I'm just saying what you folks have been through. And other, I mean, different facts. But you've all faced trials over the last 2 years. This COVID thing, maybe problems with your job, problems with the finances, all kinds of things like that. Having to wear the masks all the time. And when I go to school to teach, I got to wear a mask all the time. I don't have to wear the mask in the car or at home. But at any rate, am I glad to be here today. Actually, Orange County just lifted the mask thing, so the church up there now do not have to wear masks. And I understand, believe me, I understand, before I got the COVID and now I'm immune. I got the natural shot, so to speak. I everywhere I went, I wore a mask because I didn't want to catch it. And it's out there. So, you know, you folks that have the mask on, more power to you. You know, you got to take care of yourself. And you're the one who decides what taking care of yourself means. Anyway, so, my point is that this is my experience is just a little taste of maybe what you've been through. And it's one thing after another. My wife asked me the question, why all the trials? Can't we get a break? You know, when I told her about the car, she said the same thing. We didn't need that on top of everything else. Didn't the trials we have, you know, work to help us grow in character and all that good stuff? So my question is, why do we have all these trials? And I don't have it in my notes, but Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. By the way, how did he overcome the world? By his death and resurrection, right? Keep that in mind. You know, little children, we've got a couple of them I stopped over to see them. They're beautiful little children, by the way. The family's littlest child is named Asher. Did I get that right? Good. It's been several minutes since then, I forget. So he's almost two. What a lovely age. And their daughter is very beautiful. Just look like really, really beautiful kids. But you know, they have no idea what being an adult is. They're little adults, you know, little tiny adults. But they have no idea. They don't know anything about the trials that their parents deal with on a day-to-day basis. Just living life. They don't know. They're just, you know, learning how to, you know, turn knobs and pull things apart, and that's the boy. and look at pretty things. They don't know. And, you know, to God, we're like that. We don't know what it's like, but the parents are responsible to bring them up to understand how to be good adults, how to be successful in life when they're out on their own. And that's what God has to do with us. As he prepares us for the kingdom. You know, what I'm talking about is truly trusting God truly trusting God. Now, that requires faith, right? So you can't do anything with faith without going to Hebrews chapter 11. So if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. It was in here last week. Anyway, there it is. No, that's not it either. There it is. Oh, it's right in the top there. Hebrews chapter 11. I've confessed to you that I have it written down, but if it takes me this long, you'll probably be there. Verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." So that's what faith is. Faith is believing in something that we haven't seen yet. Now, we've got all of this stuff in this chapter, and we should read this chapter at least once a month or something, just to keep our heads on straight. But drop down with me to the end of this thing in verse 35, and we'll go through 40. He's going through this litany of the people of faith. He names the major players in the Bible, and then he's getting down into people he doesn't name, but we recognize the stories. Verse 35: Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Let's see, more of that, but let's drop down to 38 here. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, this is what I want to get at, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. So they had faith. They believed God, having through faith, did not receive the promises. They didn't get anything for it. They died. No promises. Let's not stop there. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Key, they will be made perfect. So that at the time of their deaths, they had not received the promise, but they will receive the promise with us. When is that? At the resurrection, right? When the kingdom of God comes. That's when they will get their reward. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Come on, Romans 1. Verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's when Christ was declared to be the Son of God. Earlier in his life, God said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And he was still a man at that time. And but he had God's spirit in him. But he had not been born again to become a spirit being again. And when he raised from the dead, he became a spirit being, son of God, a born son of God. And so it was that resurrection that brought him into that. 2 Corinthians 1 through 9. I'm jot that down in your notes because I don't want to run out of time here. So I'm just going to read it from my notes. Paul is writing, and he's writing to the Corinthians here, and he said, yes, we had the sentence of death on ourselves. They were out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he knew very well that that could cause him his life. He knew that. And he says here that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So what was he trusting in? He knew he was going to die, most likely die for preaching the gospel. And when that happened, next moment in his consciousness, he's in the resurrection and in the kingdom. That's the answer. Fear not, little flock, in Luke 12:32. Please jot that. For it is your Father's. We're supposed to trust in God. You know, Jesus said, will I find faith on the earth when I come? Is he going to come to the earth and nobody's going to be coming up? Because we've given up? Because we lost faith in God to work things out? Fear not, little flock, is your Father's good pleasure to what? Heal you whenever you're sick? Provide you with a job when you're out of work? Now, I've had personal healings, miraculous healings in my life. So God does heal. That's not the point. But he doesn't always heal. Remember, I mean, even Paul. Paul got anointed 3 times. He didn't get healing. And he ended up dying. And he's going to be resurrected, healed, and whole, and as a son of God. So these incidents that we have in our lives, I mean, the whole thing was speaking in tongues. That was to bring attention to the Christians, to make people listen, something special to make them listen. The early apostles were healing people left and right. Why? To bring attention to their message, not necessarily for the good of the people that were healed. So what we have to do is to learn to trust God, that the situations that we're in for a reason. We're in to find out, just as Abraham, when he had to go and slay his son, he raised the knife. It was ready to be used to kill his son. He raised the knife and God's up. Okay, now I know. Now I know. Well, we've each got our areas that we need to go through to trust in God. He knows what he's doing. See, that's what all of this stuff is about. Throw this in your notes, 1 Corinthians 1:9, and it just says God is faithful, but just want to make points in God's word. God is faithful. Romans 8 and verse 35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? That means we're going to have tribulation. or distress? You ever been distressed? Or persecution? Or famine? I obviously haven't been there yet. Or nakedness? Not there yet. Day may come. Or peril? Or sword. Think about our brethren over in Ukraine. Jump down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But those things will try to separate us. That's why Paul wrote it. To separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So why do we have all of these trials? Why do these things keep coming up? And I've had what we call flat spaces. You know, they're in green pastures by gently flowing rivers as sheep. I've had some of those. I hope you have too. But they've had a parenthesis on each side of trials and difficulties where I've had to trust God. And I real quick, I think I told a story, so I'm just going to touch on it. One time, right after I left here in San Diego because I couldn't find a job, and I needed $400, and my wife found $400. Not $1,000. Not 200, 400, right what I needed. Now, would I have been a whole lot better out of my trials if I'd have won the lottery for? I mean, just not one of the big lotteries, just $1 million. You know, life would have been good. Yeah, no, he gave me $400 that I needed to continue to work my way out of the hole that I was in. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. That's the other. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay. 20, verse 20 through 22. Again, we know this is the resurrection chapter. I want to zero in on one little point here. But now has Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Those who died in Christ when he comes, that's us. That's the promise that we have. We will be resurrected into God's kingdom as members of the God family when Christ comes. But he said all. So that also includes those who died without Christ. Many of our loved ones who don't know the true Christ, they've got, you know, vague religious beliefs. They think they're fine. They don't know. And the people in the world and right on back to Babylon and all of those people, those before the flood who died without Christ, they will all be given the opportunity to accept God's way and to learn to trust in him. That he knows what he's doing. In an eon or two, we're not going to go to the Father and say, you know, I think I've got a better idea. Because we have learned to trust him. No matter what the situation is, no matter what the situation we're in, whatever you are experiencing, right, you are right where God wants you. How many of you knew Louis Uke? Those of you who don't know Louis Uke, he was a cowboy back around 1900, 1910, in that area, right here in one of these big ranches up in the mountains when there was hardly, San Diego was just a little, go down to Old Town, just a sleepy little village along the coast. And well, I guess by 1900 it was better than that. But anyway, the outline, he was a cowboy. And then he became a ranger, and he worked up in the mountains up there. And what's the name of that town with the pies? Julian. Yeah, I think the Julian Parade. He was the Grand Marshal of the Julian Parade one year. That was Louis Uke, and he was a member of this congregation. And he grew old, and he died at 92. But before that happened, he became crippled. He became, he had to have everyone take care of him. They'd bring him in a wheelchair. They'd, you know, he couldn't walk. He barely raised his head. People had to feed him. On a little snack here. They had to feed him. Why? Why didn't God take him when he was still, you know, alert and well? Because God still had a job for him to do. And that job was to teach us in the congregation how to serve. So God isn't through with us when we might think he's through with us. God has something for us to do, and we're doing his work when we go through trials and when we help, we learn about going through trials, and we use that to help other people go through trials. God knows what he's doing, and that's the faith that we have to have, that God knows what he's doing in our lives. No matter what it is, he has us foremost in his mind, but he has us in his kingdom, in his family. So whatever's going on, you are right where God wants you. Like Margaret and her brothers and sisters huddled together, knowing that they would be saved by the resurrection into the kingdom of God. That's how we have to trust God.